On Friday, we find out the results of the general election. And I'm sure each of us would have had thoughts and even emotions when we find out the result, depending on where we are politically. But after those thoughts and emotions settle down, did you think to yourselves, how am I now to act now that this general election result has been confirmed? How am I to live in the light of that general election result? Or if it had gone completely a different way, how would I live in the light of the political landscape that I find myself in? I wonder if you ask yourself that question. Well, if we think about profound issues like living in our own country, then surely we need to see what the Bible says on these important matters, don't we? We don't simply go with our gut feeling or what our family are saying or our friends are saying. We have to turn back, perhaps to remind ourselves about what the Bible says on these important issues. And as we would expect, the Bible does give clear teaching on what it means to be a Christian citizen. And as we'd expect, it gives us a balanced view on these things. So on the one hand, we are to submit to the authorities, and the Bible even says that we are to honour them. The Bible goes on to say that we are to pray for them. That's one side of the approach to living under the state that we find ourselves. But the Bible also tells us that we can challenge authority, and that we can even disobey authority. And so, as we come to this subject, we see that we have to hold all these things in tension. That yes, we are to be the best possible citizens that we can be, but if push comes to shove, if we have to choose between man and God, then, as Peter says, we have to obey God rather than men. And so I want to consider these four things that I mentioned this evening: submitting to authorities, praying for authorities, that's one side as it were, and then challenging authorities and even disobeying authorities under the title Christian citizenship. But I think it's helpful before we look at those four things just to touch on a few things more broadly and to have some foundational truths that the Bible also teaches about church and state. First, it is extremely important to remember, as we sang, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority over us. I mean, that's a very obvious thing to say, but we need to remember it, especially when we are living in a political landscape or working for an organization that may not recognize that. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not just King of the church. We mustn't fall into that trap that he is just the King of the church. He is the King of the church. He is the King of grace. But he's also the King of power, that he has universal reign over everyone, that there is no person outside his subjectivity, that his dominion is over the entire universe and everyone in it. And one day there's going to be a time when his universal will be seen as it is. His universal reign will be seen as it is. That when he comes in glory, we will see the glory of his kingdom. That is the first thing to remember. That God has the ultimate authority. That he is the King of kings. And it's also relatedly important to remember that he sets governments in their place. In other words, God ordains the governments that we and other countries have. That's what the Bible teaches in Romans 13. It says, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. All authorities are appointed by God. And that's because he's sovereign. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. We all voted on Thursday or by vote postal. But God put that government in place for his reasons that may be mysterious to us, but it was God who put that government in place. Alongside these two things that I've just mentioned, the Bible teaches that governments have been given a remit and a mandate by God. They are his servants to do what is right and to punish what is wrong. That is their mandate that they've been given by God. Romans 13 tells us that those in authority are God's ministers to us for our good, and that they are set in place to punish evil. That is their remit. It's quite a narrow remit. And that is their mandate. And so when we evaluate any authority that is over us, we need to consider it through that lens. We need to ask ourselves, what is their remit? What is their mandate? And we must evaluate these accordingly. Then we are to remember, finally, as we consider things more broadly, turning our attention to ourselves now, that we have a certain identity as we live in the light of these authorities that are over us. Because we are at one and the same time a UK citizen, but we're also a citizen of heaven. Heaven is our true home, if you're a Christian here tonight. And all Christians are on a journey there. That's why Peter says in verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He calls them pilgrims, in other words, those who are on a journey. Sojourners, they're there temporarily. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is another important thing to remember as we think about church and state issues more broadly, that our citizenship ultimately, even though we are UK citizens, is in heaven. And therefore, we need to remember in tension with that, that we do need to pass through this world. We need to interact with this world and have responsibility in this world. We cannot simply go through this world and ignore it. We've been placed in this world for a reason, for a time. Yes, as a pilgrim, but yes, we are here for a while. And so we are caused to interact and to be under certain governments and other authorities. And so, with these broader principles, not exhaustive, I know, put in mind, let us consider those four things that I'm going to look at this evening. Submitting to authorities, praying for authorities, challenging authorities, and even disobeying authorities. So first of all, submitting to authorities. I would say that as we consider these four things, depending on your bent, as it were, what gets you going, you're going to find some of these points unpalatable. But the Bible teaches us and has authority over us. And so we need to hold these four things in tension. So first of all, the Bible tells us in verse 13 that we are to submit to the authorities. We are to submit to the authorities. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For some of you here this evening especially, this is an uncomfortable truth, but this is what the Bible teaches. I would go on to say that there are exceptions to that. We'll get there in a moment. The Bible tells us that in every way that we can, Christians are to submit to the authorities. That word submit there literally means to put yourself under or to be subject to. In other words, it means that we put ourselves under the authority of every ordinance of man. That word ordinance is a difficult word to explain, but it can mean institution. So in other words, we are submit, we are to put ourselves under the authority of every institution of man. And the Bible is clear that it is every institution. Verse 13, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme or to governors. We are to submit ourselves as Christian citizens to all authorities, again with caveats. That is, whether they are at the highest level or whether they're lower, governors, it says here in the text as well. When we can, we are to submit to them in every way that we can. That's even if they're not our political preference. That's even if they're not Christians. We are to submit to them. And we're called to do that by God. The Bible even goes one stage further. Christians are to honour those in authority. We are to honour those in authority. Verse 17, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. We are to honour those in authority in every way that we can. And we are to honour them as if they were our own parents. This is how sound theologians partly applied the fifth commandment to honour our mother and father. That we are to honour the state as it were, as if they were our civil parents. And I say that because civil authorities are sometimes referred to this way in the Bible. If you look at Isaiah 49, for instance, we read this. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. In Mark chapter 11, I didn't dwell on it, but King David is referred to as a father of the nation. And that is why perhaps Peter, in his letter in chapter 2, verse 17, says, honour the king. Honour the king. Now, I am sure as you're hearing this, many or some of you at least are thinking, are you serious? Are you serious? Why should I submit myself to authorities that in no way, perhaps, probably, honour God? We're going to get to that. You might be thinking, well, hasn't Christ the King brought me into his kingdom and has made me a willing subject to him and him alone? Do I not have many freedoms as a consequent of that gracious interaction? Well, Peter deals with this in this text. He says the freedom which Christians have does not mean that we have a freedom to do with whatever we want. The Bible teaches us in verse 16, was it say, not to use our liberty or freedom as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. You see, when Christ wonderfully liberates us, he liberates us into responsibility as well. We become slaves of righteousness for a start. And he wants us to be Christian citizens. And one of those responsibilities as a Christian citizen is to submit and even honour authorities, no matter what we think of them. You might just say, well, that's not true. Well, Peter here is writing to those who are facing, according to chapter 4 and verse 12, a fiery trial. Whether that came from the authorities or from Jews that were casting them out, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. Christians have lived under emperors like Nero when perhaps Romans 13 was written. And it says the same thing, that even in that context, when emperors are burning Christians as human torturers, that we are to submit to them as much as we can, as far as we are able. It is noteworthy that King David had the opportunity to kill King Saul multiple times, and yet he didn't do it. He didn't do it when we thought that would have been perhaps just. But what did he say? I cannot kill the Lord's anointed. The Bible goes on to say in verse 15 that by submitting to and honouring the authorities, we are doing the will of God. Do you see that in verse 15? and also that we are silencing those who would love to accuse us of doing wrong. I don't think you need to hear this, but you must know by now that there are people who would love to bring you down, that they would love to find an accusation against you simply because you're a Christian. But Peter says here, in one way of silencing them is by submitting to the authorities and honouring them. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Can you see the importance, therefore, of submitting and even honouring the authorities? By doing so, we are fulfilling the will of God, and we are silencing those who would love to call us evildoers. So, where we are able, and that's the key thing, where we are able, we must submit to authorities and even honour them. That's very countercultural today, but that's what the Bible teaches. Well, secondly, and far more briefly, but no less importantly, we are to pray for those in authority over us. This is what the Bible teaches. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul instructs Christians to pray for the authorities. 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So Christians are not only to submit to and honour their authorities, but they're to pray for them. They're to pray for them. And that's whether they're Christians or not, whether they are one political colour or not. We are to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. But we're to pray for several things, I think, and I'm sure there are more. We're to pray that they would govern as they should. We're to pray that they would fear God above all else as they make policy decisions. We're to pray that religious liberty would be maintained. In other words, that we may, as the text says, have a quiet and peaceable life. We are to pray that biblical standards be instilled, upheld, and promoted. That the authorities would promote what is true and righteous, and that they would avoid introducing sinful legislation and promoting what is evil. The government's mandate, remember that, is to promote one true religion, and our own government, we should be praying that they should be putting the teachings of the Bible first and front and centre in our nation. And we are to pray that they, whatever colour they may be politically, they would do what Psalm 2 calls the kings to do, that they would be wise and serve the Lord with fear. We are to pray for them, but not vaguely. We are to pray that they would do these things. And if they do not do these things, then thirdly, we can challenge the authorities. There are times when we need to challenge the authorities when they are not fulfilling their God-given mandate or their remit. Part of their mandate is to, as it says in 1 Peter 2, punish evildoers and praise those who are doing good. If the authorities do the opposite, I wonder if you can imagine the scenario where that is happening. If they do the opposite, in other words, praising evildoers and opposing those who do good, then we have every right to challenge them. We have every right to challenge them. When authorities commit sin personally, then we can hold them to account. And we have biblical precedent to do so. There are many instances of godly men challenging the authorities of their day. And perhaps you immediately think of someone like the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah, who pointed out the wrongdoing of King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. Interestingly, after Elijah had been accused of being a troublemaker, which ties in with the text, doesn't it, of 1 Peter, Elijah says this, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, speaking of King Ahab, and your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, in other words, the false gods. And here Elijah is challenging the king, and he's pointing out both Ahab's sins and Jezebel's sins, but also the way in which they have led that nation into sin in their capacity and being an authority. He is challenging the authority. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, calls on King Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. John the Baptist does the same when he challenged Herod, remember, over his unlawful relationship with his brother's wife. And then, finally, onto this point, there is an important precedent which the Apostle Paul sets out in the book of Acts. Now, you might be wondering, where does that happen? Well, in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is wrongly arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's beaten for it. And rather than just going out of prison and going away quietly, the Apostle Paul challenges the authority. Do you remember that? And all the way through the book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts is his journey through that challenge of authority. He wasn't going to let that go away. He knew he was a Roman citizen, and he knew his, as it were, rights as a Roman citizen. And so he challenged the authorities. You might say that, well, that's a huge distraction to the gospel. But actually in that, the Apostle Paul was heading, wasn't he, for Rome. It was right to challenge the authorities on that occasion when on other occasions he didn't do it. You see, there are times where we must challenge the authorities when they veer from God's commands and bring our nation into sin as well. Yes, we are to submit to them and to honour them in every way we can. We are not anarchists. But we must challenge them when they do not fulfil their mandate to promote good and to punish evil, and when they go beyond their remit. If they start introducing or promoting sin, then we must challenge that. That is not their mandate. If they turn on those who are doing good, then we need to challenge that. If they start interfering in the church and its policies, then we need to challenge that. That is not their mandate, and that is not their remit. If they interfere in our family life, then we need to challenge that. We can challenge it, and we must challenge it when the authorities veer away from their God-given mandate and their God-given remit. Now, you might, perhaps in a good way, have a high view of the authority and say, well, actually, they get a lot right. That is true. Thankful that we live in a stable country where there are not countless coups and instability in our country. But our governments, whether here or in other parts of the world, have a track record of doing the wrong thing, don't they? In the midst of doing good, I'll give you a list of things that they have done. They've brought in multi-faith religious education, Sunday trading, abortion, no-fault divorce, same-sex marriage, gambling liberalisation, explicit sex education for school children. If ever you thought the government was neutral, think on that list. If ever you thought that the authority has to be obeyed in every single way, think on that list and more. If anyone thinks that the authorities are neutral, they need to wake up. And that therefore, if they do not heed the challenges that we make, there are times when Christians need to disobey. I wonder if that's unpalatable for some of us here this evening. The Apostle Peter outlines this principle in Acts 5, verse 29, where he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. The same Peter who calls on us to be in subjection to authorities and honouring them, calls on us at times to obey God rather than men. Why did Peter say these seemingly contradictory things? Well, to put it bluntly, the circumstances had changed. Here in Acts, there were attempts, Acts chapter 5, from the authorities to silence Peter and John as they preached the gospel. And to put it bluntly, if they had obeyed the authorities, they would have been disobeying God. And so they said, we must obey God rather than men. And this is a really important principle for us to either know for the first time or to have embedded in our souls. Because there can be times, and I dare say there will be times, when we need to disobey the authorities. Just because someone is in authority, or just because someone has a title after their name, and is well spoken, and has all kinds of education, it does not mean that we have to obey them in everything. As I said before, we obey in every way that we can. We are not to be ignorant of these things and to be the worst citizens in every single sphere of life, to be an irritant to those that we live with just because we have that bent. No, we are to be the best citizens in the country in every way that we can. But when it comes to us, when push comes to shove, we must obey God rather than men. This principle needs to be embedded in us. And a crucial question to ask, of course, is when? When can a Christian disobey the authorities? Well, I would say instances of disobedience could be more or less common depending on what country that we live in, or more or less overt depending on what issue it is and what context we find ourselves in. We've been reminded recently through visits that there are many Christians across the world who are living in countries where Christianity is illegal and where spreading the gospel is illegal. What are they to do? What are we to do? What if tomorrow the new UK government, and this is not a point about the UK government, any UK government, outlaws Christians meeting together or instructs us to leave some of the biblical message out? In other words, you can preach some of it, like in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, but this thing you cannot say because it offends people. What are you going to do? Are you going to tone down the message and adhere to the authorities? Or are you going to be one who obeys God rather than man? You might think that that's extreme. But if you've heard of this so-called conversion therapy law, this is what they're proposing. That prayers will be legislated on. That teaching will be monitored. This is not as far away as we think it is. We've already had a time where we've been asked not to meet together. We must obey God rather than men. What if the authorities try to interfere in family life? Do we just open the door and let them in? What if the authorities at our workplace ask us to do something that's against God's word? Do we just do it? After all, we've got a mortgage to pay. We must obey God rather than men. We are not to be anti-authority. I'm not saying that. We're not to be anarchists. We're to live at peace with all men where we can. But when push comes to shove, we must obey God rather than men. This is what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. And what Daniel did over, we may say, relatively small matters. I know you could debate that. When they were asked to simply bow down, just do it. You know, it's only going to take a while. Bow down before that idol. Daniel, pray, but just close the shutter even so that we can't see you. No. They obeyed God rather than men. I wonder if there were fellow believers at that time who said, why did you create such a fuss? Why did you implicate us in that action? Why did you risk an evangelistic opportunity by being killed for your faith? No, they knew that it was, even on this seemingly small matter, it was better to obey God than man. And they were willing to pay the cost because it may and indeed will be costly to obey God rather than man. Peter, who wrote this letter, was thrown into prison multiple times, and according to church tradition was in the end crucified upside down. Christians have suffered loss of reputation. They have lost their livelihoods because they chose to obey God rather than men. But I want to say this, and this is something that stuck with me. It is better to suffer than to sin. It is better to suffer than to sin. And so as I bring things to a close, are you willing to obey God rather than men? Are you willing to count the cost if you're called to? And as times are changing, is there room in your Christian life for the prospect of disobeying authorities because you cannot go against God's word on a matter? Is there space in your Christian life for that? Are you willing to disobey the authorities if it comes to it, if push comes to shove? Well, I pray so that you would be, and pray for me too. Maybe be willing to suffer than to sin. So in conclusion, we've considered a few fundamental but not exhaustive thoughts about our status as Christian citizens. As much as we are able, we are to be the best citizens in this country. We are to submit to the authorities when we can. We are to honour them. We are to pray for them. But if the political landscape changes, then we must be willing to challenge the authorities. And we must be willing to disobey the authorities at times. But may our liberties be preserved, that we don't have to make that decision. And let us be the Christian citizens that God calls us to be. Amen.